Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And our text for this evening is the verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, that is, those who had brought this man to Christ, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. We mentioned this morning our subject for this evening is Christ proves his power to save. As man, the Lord Jesus was born, as we know, in Bethlehem. He was then later brought up in Nazareth. And then he made Capernaum his earthly home and abode when he began his public ministry. We know that from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. There in verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. His own city being Capernaum. And the healing of one sick of the palsy was one of 11 miracles wrought by Christ in Capernaum. At least those miracles that are recorded in the Gospel. So what we're reading and dealing with tonight is one of those 11 miracles wrought in Capernaum. A city that was blessed indeed by the Savior residing there and his miracles which he wrought there. But then this simply reminds us of the Savior's words which he uttered with regard to Capernaum and all the privileges that that city had enjoyed. For in Matthew 11, verse 23, we read, And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Because you see, Capernaum had all these privileges. And yet in the main, the people of Capernaum had remained hard-hearted. And had remained in a state of unbelief. People of Capernaum had indeed been raised to heaven with gospel privileges. They enjoyed Christ's presence among them. They had witnessed his power in the working of his miracles. And yet, in spite of all this, people remained hard-hearted and continued in their unbelief. But they would pay the price, as any man or woman or any soul will, when they've been given gospel privileges, maybe sat under the gospel for years and years and years, and yet never received Christ. The Lord said of Capernaum, Thy Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Well, the majority of the residents of Capernaum suffered from unbelief and hardness of heart. There were at least some who showed they had a different, certainly a more compassionate attitude. As we read there in Mark chapter 2, verses 3 and four. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. I want us to consider this story tonight, this miracle. We want to consider it. The Lord healing this man sick of the palsy and demonstrating that the Lord has power on earth to save and to forgive sin. One is first of all to consider regarding this miracle, Christ and the friends of this man, that is the man who was sick of the palsy. Best friend anyone could have is the friend who shows a concern and a love for another one's soul. That person is friendless indeed who does not have anyone to care for their soul. Psalm 147 and verse 4. Psalmist there said, in his loneliness, no man cared for my soul. The word care there in the psalm may be rendered to ask or to inquire. No man asked, no man inquired about my soul. Some people get rather irritated, even angry, if they are asked about the state of their soul. They don't like it when someone inquires from them whether or not their soul is saved. Well, the person who asks that question is the one, is one of the best friends the individual may have. It's all right asking someone how they're feeling today, physically. How are you doing today? It's good to show that concern. But it's good when someone comes along and asks another about their soul. It is a sign of true friendship when a person shows concern over another's spiritual state before God. You think of it, there is a multitude of lost souls in hell tonight who never had anyone come and ask them if they're right with God. Never had anyone to challenge them about the state of their soul. So whenever someone inquires of another if their soul is saved, that person has a good friend who makes that inquiry. But there are those in our story tonight, the events surrounding this miracle of the healing of the man with the sick of the palsy, who were caring and showed a concern for their friend, whoever he was. Let us notice, first of all, regarding the friends of this man, let us notice their desire. Their desire. This man who was sick of the palsy, and we should understand that palsy is a very debilitating disease, leaves an individual completely paralyzed, no strength at all in their limbs. And this paralyzed man had friends who cared about him and showed it when they brought this dear man to the Savior when he was in this house there in Capernaum. They carried him there. They carried him to Christ. That shows their concern. That shows their desire to get this man to Christ that the Lord may heal him. Evidently, those who brought him believed the Lord could heal him. Look at this, their desire. We notice it was a sincere desire. The sincerity of these men surely cannot be questioned. They were prepared to carry this man to where the Savior was. How far did they carry him? We don't know. Was he a heavy man? We don't know. We don't know anything about him other than his sickness. We don't know anything about the four who brought him other than they had a desire to get him to Christ. As far as they were concerned, it didn't matter about the distance. It didn't matter how heavy their burden was. They had a desire to get him to the Lord. Does that not speak to us of their sincerity? The Apostle Paul spoke about those who were not sincere in their service for Christ. From Philippians 1 and verse 15, Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely." Tell you the individual who preaches and he's not sincere about what he says. He preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul was sincere about his service for the Lord. He preached the gospel. He was sincere about it. He was sincere about winning men and winning souls for Christ. The men who brought the man sick of the palsy were sincere. Let us pray the Lord would give us a love for souls, that we will be sincere in seeking to win them for Christ and seeking to bring them to Christ. As well as a sincere desire, it was a shared desire. The fact that four of them were involved in bringing this man to the Savior shows that they shared the burden. So often in winning souls for the Lord and bringing men and women to Christ, there is more than one person involved. You think of it. There are the prayer warriors, those who pray for a certain individual to be saved, as well as the prayer warriors are those who are involved in personal witness, those who will speak to that individual about their soul. See, the prayer warriors are the personal witness, and then you have the preacher of the word. When people endeavor to bring souls into the house of God that they might hear the gospel, and they no doubt have prayed for them, and no doubt they have spoken to them, and they bring them in to hear the preaching of the word. There's more than one person involved, you see. More than one person involved in the desire to get an individual to Christ. It is a shared desire. We all labor together. We labor together to win souls for the Lord. We labor together to bring men and women in to where Christ is, as the four did here. They brought him to a house in Capernaum where Christ was. And we trust this house is like that house in Capernaum. Christ is here, for we're met in his name. And there he is in our midst, he has told us. Let us labor and endeavor to get men and women into the house where Christ is. And we'll pray together, and we'll witness together, and we'll preach the word unto them. All working together to help pull one brand out of the burning. That's what it's all about. It's not what it says there in the verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. My, we could get one person, bring them to hear the gospel. Would we not rejoice and see that one person saved? We notice also not only their desire, but we see their difficulty. I want you to notice the wording. Straightway many were gathered together, verse 2, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him. Mark those words. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. Now look at the next verse. And when they could not come nigh unto him, so their intention was to bring this man to Christ. But then it says, and when they could not come nigh unto him, so there was a difficulty between them and the Lord. They had every intention of bringing this friend of theirs on to Christ. But then we read, and when they could not come nigh on to Christ, there's the difficulty. Does this not typify for us the intention and desire of the soul winner to bring sinners to Christ, to bring them on to him? But in seeking to do that, the devil wastes no time in coming between the soul winner and Christ, bringing in difficulties, obstacles, putting obstacles in the way. Bringing sinners to the Lord. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11. Verse 52. Savior's dealing with the old Pharisees again. The lawyers, the scribes, they were never far away. We read in verse 52, Luke chapter 11. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. In other words, there were those there listening to Christ who would not enter into the kingdom of heaven, who would not accept the truth themselves, and they hindered others from doing the same. They hindered others from entering into the kingdom. They hindered others from receiving and accepting the truth. There's the difficulties. And the difficulty came from these so-called religious individuals. So you can be sure, when you seek to do the Lord's work, no matter what it is, Satan will seek to hinder. And especially when you want to and endeavor and have a desire to rob hell of souls, you can be sure the devil will stand in your way. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hindered us. Paul was involved and engaged in the Lord's work, but Satan hindered him. These men endeavored to bring this friend of theirs to Christ. When they could not, nigh on them, typifying for us the work of the devil, seeking to hinder men from bringing others to Christ. As well as the desire and the difficulty, we have here also the determination. As far as the four friends of this paralyzed man were concerned, they were determined to overcome the difficulty that stood in their way in getting this man to Christ. We read in verse 4 again, "And when they could not come nigh unto him, for the press, for the crowd that was there, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." The roofs of the houses in those days were generally flat. The roof itself had hard earth beneath the outer cover. Hard earth and rubble was underneath the outer cover of the roof. It also had a railing around the roof, at least 3 feet high. Now you might say, where did they get that from? You've only to turn to Deuteronomy 22 and verse 8 and it'll tell you. The Israelites were to have a railing around the roof. A stairway led to the roof from either outside the house or sometimes from within. Now when you think of put this all together, there was the roof that was flat, yes. There was the outer cover, we would call it shingles or slates. Underneath that, there was hard earth or beaten earth and hard rubble. Then around the roof there was a railing about 3 feet high. And then there were stairs up to the roof, either within the building or on the outside. Now this man, as we've said, was paralyzed. He was on a bed or on a couch. Now you think about how his four friends got him up onto the roof. That would have been a most difficult thing to do. But that was it, you see. They overcame the difficulty. They were determined to get this man to the Savior. They didn't give up. They didn't abandon their mission. They didn't get discouraged. They didn't get discouraged. And dear believer, neither should we. Surely it was love for this paralyzed man that kept them going. Surely it was a belief in the ability of Christ to cure him that kept them going. Indeed, when they did let him down through the roof to where the Lord was, what do we read that the Lord saw? In verse 5, and Jesus saw their faith. That's what Christ saw. My, wasn't their faith rewarded? Don't we need that faith and that belief? That those friends of ours, or those loved ones of ours, who are not saved, we need to get them to Christ. And we have seen in the past, and we have experienced many difficulties in the way. You know what they are. Difficulties, as it were, that Satan has set up between us getting that loved one to Christ and the Lord himself. Well, we need to show the same determination that this man's four friends showed. And isn't it our love for our loved ones that keeps us going, is it not? Along with belief that God is able to save them. So what do? We keep on praying. We keep on pleading. We don't give up. Sometimes maybe we feel like giving up. And isn't it our belief Christ is able to save that soul? It's that keeps us going. And let us have the same faith that this man's four friends had, because that's what the Lord rewarded. He rewarded their faith when he saw their faith. His faith to overcome all these difficulties. Those who were seeking to win for Christ, yes, they may be hard, and they may be stubborn, and they may be indifferent to the gospel. But let us keep on crying to the Lord to break down their stubbornness. I remember a student minister in Oma. Remember the dear lady there, Mrs. Logue, you call her. Every Wednesday night she was at the prayer meeting. Every Wednesday night she prayed for her husband. He never came to church. But she would pray for her husband, Eddie. I visited the home many times and spoken to him about the Lord. And of course, everyone else in the prayer meeting there in the church would pray for Eddie Logue. The Lord would save him. And then one day, I received a phone call from Mrs. Lowe. And she says, Eddie wants to see you. I went round to the house. Why did he want to see me? He wanted to get saved. And I led Eddie Lowe to Christ. About 2 months later, might have been 7 weeks, he was in eternity. He didn't know he was ill, but he certainly knew he needed to be saved. His dear wife could have given up, but no, she didn't. She kept on praying. And the Lord saw her faith and heard her prayer. And the Lord, in his own way, broke that man at home, dealt with his stubbornness, dealt with his hardness, dealt with his indifference, while his wife kept on praying, kept on crying. And the Lord answered. We know the Lord is able. The four friends of this man who was paralyzed knew the Lord was able. Why else would they have brought him there? They believed the Lord could heal him. That's why they overcame all the difficulties. That's why they went the second mile. They couldn't have given up and gone home. No, they didn't. We know God is able. He's able what to do? To save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Uttermost. Word uttermost means complete. It's not what the Lord did for this man who was sick of the palsy. He healed him completely. May that keep us going as well. The Lord is able to save to the uttermost. Keep praying. Keep crying to the Lord. Endeavor by God's grace to overcome every difficulty that the devil puts in our way. So here we have considered Christ and the friends of the man. Let us notice, secondly, Christ and the forgiving of the man. Look there in our text in verse 5. And Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So this man's friends finally got him to the Lord and pulled back the roof, made a hole in the roof, let him down, no doubt on ropes, one in each corner, let him down as he lay upon the bed, right down to where the Savior was, right down at his feet. And we are told, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Be thou healed? No. He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Here we notice, first of all, the priority for the Lord. Yes, the man needed to be healed. Something much more important than that. He needed to be saved. He needed to have his sins forgiven. And there was the Lord's priority. He attended to this man's soul first of all. Yes, the man's body needed healing. but his soul needed saving. He had a spiritual sickness, was much more serious than his physical sickness. He had a soul that needed to be saved and rescued from a lost eternity. He needed to know the forgiveness of all his sins, which was more important than the healing of all the sickness of his body. The Lord dealt with this man's spiritual need first. You notice, regarding the Lord's priority here, the Lord claimed the man's soul. Notice exactly what the Lord said. Yes, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Does that not show you that the Lord claimed the soul of this man? The original reading of these words read as follows. Child, thy sins have been forgiven thee. They have been forgiven. The fact that the Lord addressed him as son or as child, as we noted this morning, what does that speak to us of? Speaks to us of a relationship. And indicate to us the Lord had claimed this man and made him one of his own. Son. You're my son now. You're now a son of God now. There that day the man was brought into the family and the fold of God. He had been in an instant made a child of God, yea, the son of God. The Lord said, son. There's the relationship. Just as John tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, the word power means authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that our goal? To see souls brought into a relationship, a saving relationship with Christ. Just as the Savior claimed this man and made him one of his own. He claimed him, said, son, my sins be forgiven thee. Not only did the Lord claim him, the Lord cleared him. When the Lord said, son, my sins be forgiven thee, he had been cleared of all of his sins. Because you see, the word forgiven means to send away or to let go. To send away or to let go. And there in an instant the Lord had sent away this man's sins. The Lord had cleared him of all of his sins. He sent them, as it were, sent them away. All of his sins had been removed. He had received the remission of all of his sins. Such remission is based upon the vicarious propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. We know that the Old Testament saints looked forward to Calvary. Their forgiveness was based upon what Christ would accomplish on the cross. We today look back to Calvary. Well, the Lord had not yet gone to Calvary, but on the basis of what he would accomplish there, Christ forgave this man his sin, sent his sins away. And the Lord instituted the communion service. What did he say? He said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." The word remission, like forgiveness, means to send away. I have shed my blood for the remission of sins, to send away the sins of my people. And Paul emphasized this saying in Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no sending away of sin. Yet when you think of the many today who are trying to get rid of their sin by their good works, by doing the best they can, doesn't work, doesn't work. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no sending away of sin. So the Lord said to this man, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Son, he claimed him, one of his own. "Thy sins be forgiven." He cleared him. He sent away his sin. He did something else. The Lord cheered him. Matthew's account of this incident is as follows. Matthew 9, verse 2. "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Be of good cheer. As we have said, the original words, the literal translation reads, "Son, thy sins have been forgiven." Have been forgiven thee. In other words, the great transaction had already taken place. His sins had been sent away. He had been forgiven. No wonder the Lord says, "Son, be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. Thy sins have been sent away. Thy sins have been removed. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, claim to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins have been forgiven thee. Paul said, quoting the psalmist, "Blessed, happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin is covered." Why is that a great text of Scripture, that verse 5? Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins have been forgiven thee. Sure, when we have our sins forgiven, we know we'll never be in hell. When our sins have been forgiven, we know there's a place for us in heaven. every seat in heaven will be occupied. Everyone. There are no empty seats in glory. We notice that the Lord's priority. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Tended to his spiritual need first. Then we notice the Lord's perception. There they were again. There they were, occupying a seat and seats in that house, occupying places in that house. We read in verse 6, sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Sitting there. That's all they were doing. Just sitting there. They weren't taking in anything that the Lord was saying. We're told that the Lord preached the word unto them. But no, the old Pharisees, they were just sitting there. What a bunch of hypocrites they were. Elsewhere we're told they were merely sitting by. Sitting there occupying that space and that house, but not gaining anything. They were sitting there with a critical spirit, accusing the Lord of blasphemy, because the Lord has said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." For verse 7 says, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" That shows us their ignorance. Sure, the one who was standing in that house in Capernaum that day is God. God manifest in flesh. He's the one who later said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's Jehovah. That brings to our minds a thought. Perhaps the one we would like to see one for Christ is sitting in a place of worship somewhere, listening to a man who denies the deity of Christ. Sitting in a place somewhere where the gospel of saving grace is never preached. And we think to ourselves, what hope is there of ever seeing them brought to the Lord? Well, our Lord is sovereign. I told you about that man who sat at home for years, never attended the church, but in sovereign grace the Lord saved him. And he sent for us and we led him to Christ. Here he reached this man in that house in Capernaum. The Lord knew all that was going on in the minds of those so-called religious individuals. He knew what was going on inside. He's God, you see. The Lord, knowing what was in their hearts, proved to them his deity, and prove that he has power to forgive sin. So we read there in verses 8 and 9, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves," he knew what they were thinking, he's God, you see, "he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose. Prove to them, you see, he has power to forgive sins. You have the Lord's priority of the Lord's perception. He knew what they were thinking, and there you have the Lord's power. Arise, he said. But sure, isn't that what the Lord specializes in? The Lord told him to arise. Isn't that what the Lord does when he saves us? So he raises them up. He raises them up. The devil puts them down, but Christ raises them up. Arise, thy sins be forgiven thee. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. That's what the Lord is able to do. And he proved it that day. He proved that his power to forgive sins. When he said to the man who was completely paralyzed, arise, take up thy bed and walk. He was able to heal the man. He was able to save his soul. Bless our wonderful Lord. Finally and briefly, I'll just give you the points. Christ and the farewell to the man. Look at verses 11 and 12. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. It was the proof of his healing. Yes, he was able to walk, but something else. The proof of his healing was seen in the fact he obeyed the Lord's command. The Lord said arise, and that was the first thing he did. He did arise. He obeyed the Lord. That's proof. The one who has been healed by the grace of God. He arose immediately, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. It was the proof of his healing. It was the path to his house. Remember what the Lord had told him, go thy way into thine house. Matthew tells us, and he arose and departed to his house. No doubt he went home to his house and told them what the Lord had done. And boy, if there was a change in his life, there was a change in his home too. This dear man who had to be lifted and led, he was able to walk into the house and say, I'm healed. Christ Jesus has not only healed my body, he has saved my soul. What a change in that house. There was the proof of his healing, there was the path to his house, and there was the praise for the healer. Because in Luke chapter 5, we read there in verse 25, and immediately he arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear. The word amazed there means to be in a trance. In other words, they couldn't believe what they saw. They couldn't believe their eyes. They were in a trance. We have seen strange things today. The word strange is not found anywhere else in the New Testament except here. It's unique to the healing of this man and the saving of this man. Does that not encourage us? No matter how far away that soul we're seeking to win, how far away they are from God, the Lord can bring us to a place where we are amazed also. And we'll give God the glory. God the glory. as the man did, and those that were in the house gave God the glory. Christ is Lord. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. May we once again have learned something from this miracle that encourages us we can apply to our own lives. Let's bow and pray. O Father and our God, thank Thee for the teaching of Thy word, the encouragement that we can receive from it, the lifting up of our spirits. Our God, with God, nothing shall be impossible. With God, all things are possible. O Lord God, I pray those for whom we are praying and seeking to win, bring the Christ. Lord, give us the faith of those four men. And may we, Lord, see our loved ones saved and hear, as it were, those words, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Praise the Lord. Write this word upon our hearts. Encourage us, dear Lord, this night and in the days to come. Save so. Bring the people into the house, Lord. Make this house like that house in Capernaum. For the people were pressed in and no room for any others together. Give us a house like that here. Be with us now, Lord, as we part the one from the other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now. And until the day breaks, and the shadows all flee away. Amen.